Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Would you open God's Word to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6. So, are your parents here, Marcia?
They left after the baptism.
After the baptism, no problem. I just wanted everybody to know that today is Jesse and Betty Armstrong's 75th wedding anniversary. So they may be watching the rest of this online later today. So if you're excited about that and you want to congratulate them, would you express that with applause right now? <laughs> 75 years. I think that's tremendous. I think that is an incredible example that many of our senior adults are sitting before us. That's one of the advantages, you know, of having a multi-generational church. You see young guys like Josh and Gus as they're starting out the journey. You see others who have been down the journey, seasoned, loving the Lord still. And so I thank the Lord so much for Jesse and Betty Armstrong. Love them very much. Well, it's good to be back with you today. Last Sunday, I was out of pocket. I was celebrating the 4th with my family in Dallas. So it's good to be back with you. I was able to watch online, and I rejoiced with the dedication of Leo. I was so excited with little baby Leo as we prayed over him. I was right there from the house praying over Leo and also praying for Jeremiah. So excited for both the Peters family, the Williams family. So exciting to see young parents saying, we want God to guide us. And so if you want God to guide you, I think you may want to listen to what Jesus has to say in Matthew 6, 25. Because if you haven't ever stepped in the ring with worry yet, someday you may find yourself wrestling with worry. You ever deal with anxiety? Most people do, you know, at one time or another in their lives. And usually anxiety doesn't tackle you just from one angle. Usually anxiety comes at you from maybe two or three. There's a cluster that'll gang up on you. You know, I learned this week, actually, that the English word worry comes from a high German root, Wurgen, I think would be the way they would say it. But you know what Wurgen meant? It meant to strangle, to get a chokehold. That's why I got to thinking about how worry tries to get a chokehold on us. And it can come from behind. It's maybe going to attack in terms of our health. You're worried about your health. Maybe you're stressed out about family or finances. Maybe the country. Maybe you're worried about what others would think about you, acceptance from others. Or maybe the future. But the key is not learning how to escape from a physical hold, but from a spiritual stronghold. Do you know how to get out of worry? These words that Jesus gives us in Matthew 6, 25, all the way down through 34, are amazing. If you were going to try to learn about how to get out of a wrestling hold, say a full Nelson, a half Nelson, or something like that, who would you go to? You certainly wouldn't come to me. I wouldn't know how to get out. I was trying to learn about it all week long. So this week, if you come up behind me, watch out, man. I'm ready for you this week. But anyway, there was a guy named Cale Sanderson, and he was a wrestler for Iowa State. Do you know that out of 159 matches, he never lost? Not once. And I thought, wow, that guy knows how to wrestle. Well, Penn State recognized that, so they called him to be their wrestling coach, and he led the team to 8 NCAA championships in wrestling. But you know who I would recommend for learning how to overcome worry? Jesus. There's no record of Jesus ever being worried, stressed out, something like that. Jesus always was trusting the Father, even when he was under tremendous pressure. So I want us to look at this passage and to see 5 simple heart and mind maneuvers that I think will lead us in peace rather than being driven by worry or by anxiety. Would you stand in honor of God's word? Let me read this passage from verse 25 of Matthew 6 down through verse 34. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Lord, open up this passage to us. Lord, you know all that we're going through right now as a nation. You know what individuals are going through in this congregation today. You know what their families are going through. Lord, we need you to speak peace to our hearts. We need the peace that can only come from you. And so, Lord, open up our minds that we could receive fresh application, fresh truth that's found right here. We can learn from you, Lord Jesus. So tonight, today, we just all gather around your feet. And we say, just teach us. You speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, if you think about it, we usually begin fret when we feel inadequate. You ever feel inadequate? You ever feel that you're insufficient for the challenges that life has brought into your life? You know, following Jesus is more about the will than about how you feel. You know, feelings are really subjective, and they can go all over the place. And so that's why we need to learn in verses 25 and 26. I see Jesus giving us the first maneuver, the first move, counter move to get out of worry. And that would be to trust in the provision of the Father. I remember in seminary, they said to us, if you really want to be able to understand Scripture, really what God is trying to say, then there's four keys to helping us understand what God wants us to get from any passage. One is context. The other one is explanation. The other one, illustration, application. Jesus was a master teacher. And here's what he did. He used all four of those as we go through verses 25 and 26. Let's look at it together. You know, the first thing I would like to write is continuation. You know, he says, therefore I tell you. Why did he add that word, therefore, I tell you? It's a linking word, a connecting word. What had he just been talking about? Material things? People who are driven by materialism? You know, right now in our nation, many have been laid off. Many are not sure if their job is secure. Many are beginning to wonder, what happens if I lose my paycheck? You know, the thing we need to rest in is, wait a minute, we have to decide who's going to be in the driver's seat of our life. Will emotions be in the driver's seat? Will money be in the driver's seat? Will what others think be in the driver's seat? Or is Jesus going to be in the driver's seat? He's going to drive you through your life, trusting him, trusting the Father. You know, that's what I think is at stake here when he says, therefore, I tell you. He's just said you can't have two masters. You're going to love one, hate the other. So we have to decide, okay, Jesus, you're in charge. The other thing I noticed was how Jesus was a master at application. Look at the four different areas: what you eat, what you drink, your body, your clothing. You know, I don't think that you or I should stress out over our food, over our fitness, over fashion, over finances. I believe there's something more that the Lord wants us to be focused on as we go through life. That's why he gives the explanation, life is more than. Do you know what the Greek word for worry would be? It's a word that meant when you're pulled this way, but then something else is pulling you that way. Something is pulling you this way. Something's pulling you that way. So it's like somebody who is just pulled apart. If you live by circumstances, by feelings, by all these other things, they're going to pull you apart. There's one person in the whole universe who can pull it together, hold it together for you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says in this striking illustration about birds, you ever see birds? You ever think much about them? Jesus said, look at the birds. He talks about how the Father feeds them. Do you think that you could feed all the birds of the entire world? I know I couldn't. I have a challenge sometimes feeding my family, making sure we've got enough. But what about feeding every bird there is on the planet? Could anybody do that? Who is the richest person that is on the face of the planet? Well, I did a little research. I found out it's probably Jeff Bezos, who's the founder of Amazon, CEO, probably worth somewhere around $189 billion. But wait a minute. There are 400 billion birds in the world. And the Father has been feeding those birds not one day, not one week, not one month, not one year. For 6,000 years, the Father's been taking care of those birds. Don't you think that we could trust him to provide for us? I know we can. Let's move to a second maneuver. Jesus teaches us a second maneuver to escape from anxiety, and that is to rest in the esteem of the Father. The esteem of the Father in verse 26. This week I was listening to KSBJ, and I heard a man named, I'm not used to using his real name, Mike Weaver. Mike Weaver started a Christian band called Big Daddy Weave. I thought his name was Big Daddy Weave, but that's the name of the band. His name is Mike Weaver. But he gave a testimony of how he had always struggled with his weight, with his size. And so one day he decided in 2009, they're all going to go on this incredible diet. So in 2009, his personal goal was, I'm going to lose 90 pounds in 2009. Well, when the end of 2009 came, so many people were having these victory dances. They were so excited they had lost the weight. But not Mike Weaver. He was 6 pounds short of his goal. 6 pounds short. You know what Mike Weaver said? Even as a Christian, he said, I got my eyes off of the Lord, and I began to spiral down. And I began to hate myself. And I hated the way that I was, who I was, and so forth. Do you know, we actually need to say, Lord, help me not look at what I think. Help me not look at what someone else thinks. Help me look at what you think. You see, we struggle with worthlessness because we look to the wrong places for our worth. You ever look to other people? You ever look to your position in a company, maybe some career, as you know how you're going to get your worth? What about appearance? You know, as long as you can be trim, as long as everybody thinks you're great, you know, you're fine. But what about if your appearance changes? What about possessions? What about accomplishments? You know, I believe we need to ask the Lord, Lord, help me see who I am in Christ. Who I am in Christ. You love me so much. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, you were created by God. That's one reason you are to feel, hey, I'm worth something God made me. But the second thing is Jesus went to the cross and he died for you. He shed his blood for you. You're worth so much to him. But thirdly, Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. Do you know that God wants to spend eternity with you? That's how special and how valuable that you are to him. I've often thought about Matthew 16:26 as being a good clarification about our worth. You know, Jesus says there, if a man gains the whole world and yet he loses his own soul, what does he profit? What are you profited if you get everything there is? If you're like that founder of Amazon, you got everything, but suddenly you begin to realize, I still feel like I'm missing something. You know what that is? It's Jesus. It's a personal relationship with the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, someone has estimated that the global wealth right now is about $360.6 trillion. Somewhere around the national debt for the United States. But anyway, $360 trillion or so. But listen, what is it that would be the thing that is going to help you realize that you are so precious to the Father? I think it was the death of his Son. Let's move to the third way to get out of worry. You know, have you ever noticed that worry always exaggerates? It makes things look bigger and worse than they really are. Someone has said that worrying is using your imagination to create something that you don't want. Have you ever tried to use your imagination? It's like, I think this is going to happen. And it's like, you wouldn't want that anyway. So you're using your imagination to create something that you don't want. There's a Swedish proverb that says, worry gives a small thing a really big shadow. Is worry making a big shadow in your life? Jesus gives us the truth that comes from the Father in verse 27, 28, 29, and 30. You see, look at what Jesus says in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Some talks about a cubit to his stature. So either way you slice it, worry's ineffective, isn't it? See, Jesus is telling you the truth. The Word of God always tells you the truth. It's accurate. The accuracy is worry is ineffective. It's actually not going to do anything in your life. By worrying, you're not going to live longer. By worrying, you're not going to get taller. I've tried that all my life, and it just, I'm capped out right here. But you know, the truth is from Jesus that worry is ineffective. I think also, if you look at verses 28 and 29, the truth is worry is irrational. Worry is irrational. It's not only ineffective, it's also irrational. It doesn't add up. It's not logical to sit there and worry about something, especially in light of what Jesus says in verse 28 and 29. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So you see what he's saying? He's saying, think about it, how God takes care of it. Have you ever seen the blue bonnets, the Indian paintbrushes? Have you ever thought, wow, I see people all the time whenever they're out taking pictures, you know, by the side of the road in a blue bonnet field or mixed with Indian paintbrushes. And I think to myself, God, look at what you made. You ever see a waterfall, a sunset, a sunrise, a mountain, a beach? And you think, Lord, you know, if God can do all that, it's illogical to think for a second that worry is going to help you when you've got someone like him in your corner. I think verse 30 would tell us that the truth is worry is also inconsistent. Truth is, worry is inconsistent. If you truly believe that God clothes the fields, the flowers, and all that, and it's just temporal, then look at what he says. He says here in verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? You know, I almost thought about calling this message much more. Have you ever noticed how often more is mentioned in here? Well, it's mentioned, you know, when you go up there in verse 25, there's a couple of times. You go down in verse 26, there's a third time. You come down here in verse 30, there's a fourth time. You see, what God's trying to say is, there's more. There's more because of him. There's more than you worrying and stressing and fretting and panicking over all kind of different things. And so just remember, wait a minute. This is inconsistent for me to say that I have faith in God and to be so worried. So let's move to a fourth maneuver that's given to us in verses 31 and 32. I'm going to give you my opinion, but my guess is that far more people are dealing with a loneliness epidemic than the pandemic. You know, they actually have helplines, phone numbers that are out there. If you're having a difficult time with COVID-19 and all that you're going through, there are helplines where you could call. You know the one I would recommend that you call? Let's call it 632. Why don't you dial 632? Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. Matthew 632 reminds us of the awareness of the Father. The awareness of the Father. You see, worry is unnecessary because the Father says, I know, I know. It says here in these verses, he knows that you need these things. Have you ever read Matthew 10? It's not far from where we are. Would you look with me at Matthew 10, verses 29 and 30? This is incredible. It reminds us of the consciousness of God, of your circumstances and of mine. God knows all about your needs. He knows all about mine. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 29, 30, and 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? So not very much, right? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, from him knowing about it. Not one sparrow falls without God knowing. Verse 30. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Thought to myself, wow, that's more of a challenge for some than others, but we're not going to call any names. Right, Josh? Amen. Verse 31 says, fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Hey, Josh, you got more on your chin than I do, so you got me beat. But you know what God's trying to say? If he watches the little sparrows, and he knows when just one of those falls to the ground, how much more is he watching you? He knows what you need. So I thought, wow, no wonder God says three times in this whole passage, Jesus says three times, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. You know what he's really saying? It's not just don't be anxious, don't start being worried. What he's really saying is stop being anxious. Stop it. Stop being worried. He says, stop it and just trust the Lord, that the Lord is aware of what you need. And what a contrast we have with those who don't know our God. For example, you look at verse, 32? Verse 32 back in Matthew 6 says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, but they don't have him as their heavenly Father. And your heavenly Father, Jesus says, by way of contrast, you're a follower of Christ. You have a heavenly Father who's looking out for you. You have a heavenly Father who knows that you need them all. He knows what you need. And so that ought to help you just say, you know what? Man, he knows. He knows before I even ask him, he knows. So let me go to the final thing. Have you ever heard the phrase, well, under the circumstances, I feel like I'm doing the best, under the circumstances? It doesn't matter if you're on a battlefield or if you're laying flat of your back on a wrestling mat. You do not want to be underneath. You don't want to be lower ground. You want higher ground. It makes me think about a song that we sing. It's kind of an older one, but I love that song. It's one of my favorites. It's called Higher Ground, but it says, my heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer and my aim, higher ground, higher ground. You see, there's higher ground. That's what Jesus is trying to say. There's a higher way to live than being stressed and pulled apart every single day by all these different worries and so forth. So I got to thinking about the elevation of a dominant pursuit and the elevation above a distracted passion. That's how I kind of want to close it out from verse 33 and 34. What would be the dominant pursuit that God would say, rather than just staying so worried, here's what I want you to do. He says, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Rather than seeking all the things, why don't you put God first? Put God's kingdom first. Put God's righteousness first, his reign, his righteousness, and say, Lord, you are the dominant pursuit. See, first means number one. It means which one is ahead of the others. Would you say that that's first in your life? There's also the elevation above a distracted passion. What could possibly distract you from today and what God wants you to do today? Well, let's look at verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Yeah. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about worry. He said, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrow. It empties today of strength. Of strength. God says, as your days, so shall your strength be. That's what it is in Deuteronomy. So we need to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you about the future, and I'm going to try to obey you right now, today, in this day in which I live. I don't know if it's true or not, but someone put together this little breakdown of the things we worry about. You won't believe what it says. They say that 40% of what we worry about are things that will never happen. 40%. 30% of what we worry about happened in the past. You can't change it. So there's 70% of the worries. But then you can add to that, 12% of the worries are related to somebody's critical remarks. You're afraid of what somebody else is going to say. You know what? Usually it's not true. And so 12%, we're worried about something that's not true that someone has said because they're dealing with something. They're broken on the inside. And then 10%, we worry about things that are related to our health. And guess what the health experts say? It's not a good idea. Because if you worry about it, it's going to make it worse. So now we're 10% worrying about something that grows worse with stress. So it leaves 8%. 8% are worries that are going to be real problems you're going to face. And wouldn't you think that Jesus would help you with those? I like what Jesus says. I don't know if you have found it to be, you know, really comforting to you, but let me just share some of these verses from John. In John, here's what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He also said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. I think, wow, that gives me peace. It can give you peace. As a matter of fact, the three, I don't know if they were the last times, but toward the end of the Gospel of John, three times Jesus said the same thing. Peace be to you. Peace be to you. Peace be to you. You know, I believe that that's where you find peace. You remember Jacob over in the Old Testament? Jacob in the Old Testament was going to face a brother in Genesis 32. His name was Esau. He was coming with 400 men. Jacob said, you know what? I don't have what it takes. So he could have worried about it. But you know what he did? Instead of worrying about it, he prayed about it. And it says that he got in a wrestling match with God. And he said to the Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And you know, God honored that. In Genesis 32, 28, you can read how God honored that. I will not let you go unless you bless me. You know, maybe here today there's somebody that needs to realize what you're looking for is not a different circumstance. You're looking for Jesus. That's why Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus went to the cross, to give us peace. Would you stand with me? I want us to pray. I want to give an invitation in case there's someone here that would say, I don't have that peace. I don't have Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, but I want it. I want to follow Him. I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much that you gave your Son. He came and taught incredible principles, truths like these, that actually help us in real life. This is not fantasy land. This is real. And I thank you that you have given people through the years, through the centuries, peace. Someone here may be looking for it, but they don't have a personal relationship with you yet, Father, through Christ. And so, Lord, it's a privilege to say they can have that today. So as we close with this last song of invitation, Lord, would you let them know it's safe for them to come and to trust you, to give their lives to you. You be honored and glorified. We wanted to put the focus on you and on your Son today. You said if you were lifted up, you draw all men into yourself. So do that this day. We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be waiting down front if you'd like someone to pray with or talk with.